This is the first Sunday of another year. I wonder how you look forward to the coming year. None of us know what we may be called to go through, what trials we may have to endure, what sorrows it may or may not have to endure, or indeed what difficulties we may or may not have to face in one kind or another. This morning I want to consider with you a very important verse, the words in verse of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." The Apostle Paul has said, whatever his situation may be, hard or easy, he'd learned to be content. Christian contentment, whatever we may be in. Now, this is something very important, but before we come to look at the verse, I want to avoid at the beginning possible misunderstandings of this verse. Firstly, a Christian should never be content where they are spiritually. We are always to be seeking to be more holy, longing to live a life that is more pleasing to God. We are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We long to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who means everything to us. We long to know him better. So, there should never be contentment where we are spiritually. Nor does it mean that a person should not make any attempt to improve his circumstances by fair and legitimate means, if it is possible. Paul, when he was writing this letter to the church in Philippi, was in prison. If he was able to get out, he should take advantage of that. If someone is ill, then if there is a medicine that can enable them to recover and therefore improve their circumstances, they should use that. But when we in a situation where we cannot do anything about our circumstances as such, we should not fret or fume or have anxiety or annoyance, but we must be content. How many in the world today are truly content with their situation? People can be discontented about so many things, about their career, or their home, that they want a stylish, more stylish or bigger home, or they want a better or newer car, or relationships, their appearance, they would like to be better looking, and so on, and like better clothes, and so on. And people can be preoccupied by these things and be discontented. The Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs, in his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, says, "A Christian comes to contentment not so much by way of addition, but by way of subtraction. Not by adding more to his condition, but rather subtracting from his desires, so as to make his desires and his circumstances even and equal. But then there can be discontent in other matters. Loneliness, insecurity, a feeling of guilt, a sense of emptiness, a fear of the future, and so on. And how difficult it can be to be content when we're facing severe trials, crushing burdens, bitter disappointments, losing a loved one, severe trials. Is it possible, you may say, to be content in that situation? The Apostle Paul was able to say that he had learned to be content, whatever his circumstances. He knew an inward, quiet spirit. He had to learn that. It's interesting how he puts it in verse 4. For I have learned, in whatever service state I am, therewith to be content. I'm thankful that he wrote that. But it's something also that we can learn. Our contentment is in one other than ourselves. And remember in verse 13, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, which strengtheneth me. He can so work in each of our lives, that whatever we are facing, we can know contentment. The Apostle Paul was one who knew a variety of situations. He knew severe suffering. He was speaking out of experience when he said he knew contentment in different situations. In Philippians 4, verse 12, he said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verses 23 and following, he describes some of the sufferings he knew. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Here was a man who knew suffering. But he had also learned to be content, whatever he was facing. He had another trial that he speaks of in 2 Corinthians 12. He called it a thorn in the flesh. I'm not sure what it is, it doesn't really matter. But clearly, Paul found it very trying, and he pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from him. And the Lord did not take it away. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, we are told the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He was in prison, as I mentioned, when he wrote this letter. And yet, in whatever situation he was in, he knew contentment. It was not automatic. It was not easy. He had learned it. Can we say the same? Can we say, whatever we are facing this morning, particularly those who may be going through severe trials, may we know what it is to be content. A description of Christian contentment given again by Jeremiah Burroughs is this: Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition, resting in Him. Our contentment is in Him, God. Now I want this morning to look at some things that will help us, certain truths that will help us to learn to be content in whatever we're facing. It's not easy when we're facing trials. But by the enabling and the power of God, we can do it. Firstly, a Christian should reflect on all the comforts that he enjoys in his life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We must be careful of not concentrating all the time on those distressing things in our lives, and therefore being discouraged and perplexed, perhaps feeling self-pity and giving way to despondency. But think of the comforts you may have in your life, a home to go to, in this cold weather, a warm house, that you have food to eat, that you have friends, that you have fellowship with other Christians, that you know in Christ all your sins are forgiven. You have peace with God. You know Him. And one day you're going to be with Christ forever. And there'll be no more sorrow then. No more pain. No more suffering. How much we have been given by God. A hymn puts it like this: when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you're discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. We think, well, it's that. Oh, yes, and I remember that. And it's that. How much God has already done for me, even though it's a difficult situation. So think on the comforts you now have. Secondly, remember that our God is in complete control of all our circumstances, and that He is our Father in heaven. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. He reigns over the entire universe. He is in complete control. All trials that come into our lives have been allowed by our Heavenly Father. They don't just come by chance. God, our Father, has allowed them to come into our lives. We can say with the psalmist in Psalm 31, verse 15, my times are in thy hand. So we shouldn't be anxious or worrying about the present or the future. Whatever our circumstances are, we are where God, in his all-wise providence, has placed us. It may be painful. It may be irksome. It may be very trying. But it's right. God is working out his purposes in us. He may be, for example, strengthening our faith, driving us closer to the Savior, that we might know more of his strength, teaching us humility, and so on. However puzzling our circumstances may be, and we don't always understand why certain things happen to us, we can say, "Even so, Father, for it is good in your sight." In Romans 8, verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." There is a promise God has given. Everything is working for the Christian's good. Now again, I say, we may not always understand. To us, there may be great mysteries of certain things that happen or have happened in our lives. But there are no mistakes in God's dealings. In Job chapter 26, Job was talking about the creation, the marvels of God's creation. And he said in verse 14, "Lo, these are parts of his ways. How little a portion is heard of him. A small part are the edges of his ways." As we think of God's creation, we can think of the vast oceans. Or we think of the mountains like Himalayas. We can think of the crashing of the waves of the sea. We can think of the universe. The sun that gives us our sunshine and warmth is a star. It's one of many billions of stars. How great God is. And Job is saying, when you think of all that, you're only seeing a small part, the edges of the ways of God. God is so great. No matter how much we may see and try and understand of his greatness, it is always just an edge. And every Christian can say about his trials and sufferings, we're only seeing a small part of God's ways. We do not see the whole picture. Just a part. One day, we will see the whole picture and we marvel at God's wisdom and what we saw him doing, what we see him doing in our lives. But the important thing to remember is the one who's in complete control is one who loves us so much. He gave his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. That's how deeply, deeply God loves the Christian. And so whatever you're going through this morning, and I don't know what some of you are going through, remember that. He is in control. And he is your Father in heaven who loves you deeply. The third thing that's important if we're going to be content in whatever our circumstances is submission to God's will. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done as it is in heaven. Now sometimes the submission to God's will can be reluctant, and it must be more than a reluctant submission to God's will. There must be the merging of our will with God's. In His great love, He would never allow anything to happen to us or us to go through anything which is not for our good. Not only the circumstances, but the timing of what we go through. Therefore, a Christian can say, knowing that, I'm in His hand. And He always does what is right. My will is His. He's working it for my good. God is my Father in heaven. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ when He was in Gethsemane in Luke 22, verse 42, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. Listen carefully to these challenging words of Spurgeon. There is a joyous laying aside of our own will. We are nothing and we will nothing. Christ is everything. And His will is the pulse of our soul. We are perfectly content either to be ill or to be well, to be rich or to be poor, to be slandered or to be honored, so that we may but abide in the love of Christ. Jesus fills the horizon of our being. Abide in His love. Knowing the love of Christ being poured out in our hearts. Can we say that's what's really important to me, to you? That He fills our horizon, the Son of God. Another ground or truth why we should be content in all our circumstances is that the Christian can come into the presence of Almighty God at any time through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if there's anyone here this morning who's not a Christian, you do not have that access into God's presence. It's only as you come to Christ in repentance and faith and no forgiveness of sins, newness of life and salvation, then in the Lord Jesus Christ you can come into the presence of the living God. We're told in Ephesians 2 verse 18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That is, through Christ we have this access. The Christian can come into the presence of He who made the billions of stars, has all power, nothing is too hard for Him. Come into His presence and say, Father, I'm facing this. I'm finding it very difficult. I need your help, your guidance. We have His wisdom to guide us. We have His power to strengthen us. We have His love to comfort us. We have His presence to bring peace and joy to us. It is so important in times of trial to come to God in prayer. There can be times when we're in deep anguish of soul and heart, and we turn to him and we pour out our heart to him. And he knows exactly what we're going through. And we can be earnest and much in prayer, praising his great name. And then when we finish praying, we notice there's something different. Our circumstances haven't changed. There's something different about us. We begin to know a peace that passes all understanding. We are different. We've met with God. The hymn that we sang, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Have you been educated in that? And then another truth and reason why we should be content in all our circumstances is God will give us what we need. In Philippians 4, verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." He gives us the strength when we feel we have no strength. He gives us the encouragement. He gives us the comfort that we may need. Remember again Philippians 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Sometimes God will not remove the trial. As, for example, Paul's thorn in the flesh. But he will give the grace and the strength and the comfort to bear it. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, this is what the response to Paul was when he longed to be rid of the thorn in the flesh. And this is the response of the Lord. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now notice Paul's response to that. "Most gladly, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." To know his awesome power resting upon us. But also think, for example, of a verse like in Hebrews 4, verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Help that is given at the right moment in the time of need. Before we are overwhelmed with trials and difficulties, help that is appropriate and suitable to what we need at the time. It may be you're feeling your weakness. You think, "I don't know how I'm going to get through the next week." And he can give you the strength you need. It may be that perplexed at what to do. You're not sure. And he will guide you. It may be that your heart is filled with sorrow. And he can give you comfort. Very, very real comfort. It may be that you're anxious and concerned. And he can give peace. Whatever the need. What is the need at the time, the appropriate need, he will give us what we need when we ask him. God is encouraging us to come to him and ask. In his word, the Lord himself is telling us, come to me to ask for that you need at this time. When God tells us that, he's not going to disappoint us. When God in his word is inviting you to pray, he will give you what you need. Another thing to remember as we seek to be content in all our circumstances is to remember that the most important thing in life is our relationship with God, the eternal realm, knowing God, knowing that I can walk with the living God every day. Turn to him, knowing God, knowing that he loves me, knowing that the Savior is ever with me. And then another matter is to consider the greatness that the Christian has in Christ. So great a salvation, so marvelous a salvation, deliverance from eternal punishment. The holy, righteous God in Christ, forgiven my sins. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Forgiveness of sins, peace, joy in God, eternal life. What a gift. Everlasting life. And that life to be spent in the presence of God forevermore. No more weeping, no more sorrows, no more pain, no more sin. Forever and ever. How much the Christian has been given by God. Every day we should thank him. Lord, thank you, you've had mercy upon me. How wonderful you are. There's also the truth that nothing at all can separate the Christian from God and his love. Remember how it's put in Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate a Christian from God's amazing love in Christ Jesus. Nothing at all. And then another thing to remember when we're going through difficult circumstances and finding it difficult to perhaps to be content is to remember that often great benefits are obtained through trials. In James chapter 1, we have these words, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It drives us nearer to our Lord. And we learn more of his love and his strength and his enabling. It deepens our faith. It teaches us Christian maturity. It's preparing us for heaven. We're being conformed to the image of his Son. God is at work through these unpleasant trials we're going through. But he's working in us these things. And then, lastly, remember, our present circumstances are only temporary. One day, they will end, and all will end well. Remember how it's put in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but that the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We're journeying home. We're in the beginning of another year. We're a step closer. We're going to our home in heaven, where we shall be forever with our Lord. In Revelation 21, verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Even if you're knowing, even there may be some here, or knowing prolonged suffering that goes on month after month, year after year, one day to end. And what is 80 to 100 years of this life, this fleeting passing life, compared to 10 million years, indeed forever, in eternity, where there be nothing but joy and peace forever. So whatever our circumstances are, let us draw near to God. Let us seek to know delight in his presence, to know more of his love. Let us remember that God our Father is always with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Our Savior is near. And let us be content, whatever our circumstances. I will never forget seeing a Christian woman when I was on holiday in Pembrokeshire. I think it was 2007. I was sitting on a bench in Saundersfoot, and she was on holiday from Manchester and walking on crutches as she approached me. We started talking, and she had had cancer at that time for about 7 years. She had undergone chemotherapy, radiotherapy, and several operations. One of these had left her having to use crutches permanently to enable her to walk. And what so impressed me, and I'll never forget it, as I talked to her, was her radiant, smiling face and the way she talked. Here was a Christian who knew what it was to be content in the most adverse circumstances. Her testimony was printed in the Evangelical Times, and there's much of value in what she says, but let me just quote just some things. She said this, "I can smile when I concentrate on the work of God in the storm and not so much on the storm itself. How we look at the storm will help us keep it in perspective and thus honor God in our walk with him." Try and think what she's saying there. She said, "I can smile when I feast on his holiness, majesty, power, and sovereignty. As we do this, our storms subside, especially when we consider what Christ did on the cross for us. We should praise and worship him more. I can smile when I remember where I'm going, to a wonderful kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. Believers have a hope that is sure and certain. We're just passing through this life, and we will be going on to a better place." Such were some of her thoughts. I have since learnt that she has indeed died. She's gone to heaven. She's with the Savior. Listen to these words of this hymn. "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. The best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny leads, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways, leads to a joyful end. Amen. May we now sing.